16 and 17. We're again just taking a couple of weeks before we start the next major series to look at a few really important issues. All these actually arise out of the first couple questions of our catechism. And today we're going to be looking at the treasure of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Hear now the words of our sovereign God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, early in the book, there's a couple of children who are being sent off on a mission. And in their mission, they are given four signs. They're giving some statements they need to meditate on and think about and memorize, and it's four signs that they're going to come across in this mission. And they're told, you need to pay careful attention to these. Repeat these things to yourself every single day so that you're able to understand what you're doing and you don't miss the things when they happen in front of you. And at first, as the children go along, they take this very seriously and they repeat the signs to themselves and do it very, very importantly. But as life has a way of doing, things aren't always going the way they want, and they start getting distracted and they start paying attention to other things and they get busy and they start arguing with one another, and soon they stop doing it every day and they're just doing it periodically, and then soon they're rarely doing it at all. And then unfortunately for them, they can't even remember accurately what the signs are, and they find themselves getting in trouble because they no longer remember the instructions they were given. They miss the signs and they find themselves in some pretty deep peril. Now, the reason that I bring this up is the Scripture is somewhat like that. God has given us a gift in His Word. And we, in the midst of this life that is full of all kinds of confusing situations and difficulties and problems, can easily sometimes forget the treasure that we've been given. Oftentimes, early on as a believer, we recognize the treasure and we kind of are faithful to be in the Scripture, but then sometimes we can kind of forget what's going on there. And if we do, it's easy to get rather confused, to miss what God's doing in our midst, and to get ourselves in a bit of trouble. And so even though we need to be in the Scripture daily, it's easy to start neglecting it. And so today I want to remind us of why the Word of God is important for us. And I'm hoping as we do this, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh boy, that's me, I've definitely been neglecting the Scripture, the purpose of the teaching today is not to make you feel guilty. I won't feel better if you feel guilty. What I want to try and do is encourage you to remember why God has given us His Word, what His Word does for us, and to kind of stir up in all of us a bit of a hunger and a desire for the Word of God. Now, you remember last week, we looked at the first question in the catechism, which is, why did God create humans? Why are you and me here? What's the central purpose of our existence? And that purpose is to do what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, okay? Well, the next question that comes in the catechism is, where do we learn how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Good to say that, but where do we learn that? And the answer is in His Word, the Bible. And so today, we want to look at how we are going to glorify and enjoy God, because if we're going to know how to glorify God and we're going to know how to enjoy God, we have to know God. And if that's going to happen, because of the nature of the fact that God is greater than we are, God's going to have to reveal Himself. Now, there are a couple of ways that God has revealed Himself. One way that God has revealed Himself is through general revelation. And we, in fact, can know God through general revelation. And the term general revelation, if you want to remember the easy way to remember, basically what we're talking about here is creation and conscience. We can see a couple of places where this is brought out in the Scripture. There's a whole number of them. But for example, in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul says this, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. Notice here what Paul says, that what we may be known about God is plain to all people. Some people may act like, well, you know, if God just made it plain. Well, unfortunately for them, God has said, I have made it plain. There's not a problem with the plainness of what's been revealed. And in fact, we're told that it's plain from creation. God's eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen in what has been made in the creation around us so that God can be known. And in fact, we're told there that this leaves men without excuse. Everybody exists within the sphere of general revelation because it's available to everybody. If you are in any contact with the universe, some basic facts about the existence of God, who God is and what God is like are there available. If you don't see them, it's because you are willfully choosing not to see them. That's God's opinion of the matter. That's what he stated. Now, that is one method of general revelation. The second thing is actually conscience, which is God's law is basically written onto our natures. Notice in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, as Paul's developing his argument, before he ever gets to scripture, he mentions both of these things. In Romans 2, he says this, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law." So there in verse 14, he's saying, look, there are people who do not have the Mosaic law. They do not have God's scripture given to them, but yet they still know what God requires because it's on their hearts. Notice in verse 15, he says, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience is also bearing witness and their thoughts now accusing and now even defending them. Paul says, look, these people may not have the scripture. They may not have written down, thou shalt not kill, but by their very behavior, by their conscience, when they do something wrong, they show that God's law is stamped on their heart. Theologians have oftentimes referred to this as natural law, that it is there. You don't have to have the word of God. In fact, C.S. Lewis, a number of years ago, in the series of essays called The Abolition of Man, went and showed this from cultures all throughout time and all over the world. He showed they all basically have the same moral code, even though most of these were in no contact with the scripture because of this principle that is here in Romans chapter 1 and 2. And so there is such a thing as general revelation. However, it's not really sufficient to teach us how to glorify God and enjoy him forever, because general revelation is referred to as general revelation by theologians for two reasons. Number one, it's generally available to everybody. That's good news. Anybody and everybody, and an illiterate pygmy living off in the outback has access to general revelation, whether he can read or not, whether his society has any literate abilities or not, he can read general revelation. However, it's also general revelation because the nature of the content and the detail of the content that is conveyed is very vague and general. Notice what Paul said in chapter 1 is, they can understand God's eternal power and his divine nature. They know he's there, he's really big, he's God, he's different than us. However, and in chapter 2 he says, they know when they're doing things that would be pleasing to him and when they're doing things that are not pleasing to him. But does that tell us how to resolve the things that are not pleasing to him? You cannot get the gospel by looking at a sycamore tree. You're never going to uncover God's plan of salvation, how to know him and walk with him by staring up at the stars. It's just simply not there. General revelation only conveys in the broadest terms who God is, what God expects of us, and when we're not meeting what he expects of us. But it does not give us the solution. So therefore, God has given us his word. And if we're going to really know God and we're going to know how to glorify God and how to enjoy God forever, we're going to have to know him through his word. Notice in the text today in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read, all scripture is God-breathed. Paul uses this word there that is just two Greek words put together, the word for God and the word for spirit or breath, and he puts it together, and he says the scripture is, some translations have used the word inspired, but it doesn't mean inspired in the sense of, you might say, you know, when I read a Shakespearean play or sonnet, man, I am inspired, or that's inspiring writing. That's not what we're talking about here. What is meant by inspired in those translations is God breathed. God breathes out, and through Paul or Moses or Peter or Isaiah comes the very words of God, is what is being referred to here. In 2 Peter, we read a very similar thing. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture ever came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Notice here what Peter's saying is, this isn't Isaiah's thoughts about God. This isn't Paul's thoughts about God. This is God speaking through these men. It doesn't have its origin inside them. It's not something that has come about just of their own reflections. This is God speaking through them, carrying them along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important because there are some today in more liberal theology that want to say that what we have, in fact, in the scripture is you can read about what Moses or Abraham or Joshua or Paul or Peter thought about God. And we can read of their experiences of God. That's not what the scripture is. The scripture is God's revelation of who he is. It is God's revelation of who we are. It is God's revelation of our problems, our needs, our longings, our desires, and the solutions to our sin problem. All of this is God's revelation. Every scripture is God-breathed. And that's why it is useful and can accomplish the things that we are talking about. So notice, this is why Paul picks up on this theme in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And notice he says again, all scripture is God-breathed. And because of that, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What he's saying here is, it's not that the scripture gives every possible thing you or I need to know. I used to be a computer programmer. There's nothing in here that told me how to be a database administrator. Doesn't do that. That's not the point. What it says is, for everything that I need to know to know God, to glorify God, to enjoy God, to walk with God, that is here in the scripture. I can be equipped from the scripture because the scripture is by its very nature God's revelation of himself. It will tell me how to glorify God and how to know God and how to do this forever. And it does this, notice here, through equipping, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, notice the teaching up front, the very first word is a positive word. The word for teaching there can mean teaching or doctrine. In other words, it sets down the truth about who God is and who we are. It teaches us positively who God is, how we might glorify him, how we might enjoy him. However, do we always glorify and enjoy God? We do not. So the scripture also corrects us and rebukes us. It gives us, in fact, if you notice there's even kind of a theme where it does the teaching, it will rebuke us if we are wrong and say, hey, you are not doing what is glorifying to God. You are not having God as your chief joy. It will correct me and show me how to get back on the path. And ultimately then what it does is it trains me in righteousness. It teaches me how to do that. The scripture is both positive and negative in its import so that when I am glorifying and enjoying God, it spurs me on in that path. When I am not, it corrects me that I might get back onto the correct path. Now, what I want to take most of our time to do then is I want to point out, I think it's seven ways that the scripture equips us to glorify and enjoy God. If the scripture equips us for every good work, what are those ways? And I'm going to kind of go through these quickly, but I'm doing this because I want you to sit back and think about the treasure you have in God's word. And the point again in this is to encourage us to be in the word of God. Here are seven things the scripture does for us. Number one, the scripture can equip us to glorify and enjoy God because the scripture always points us to Christ and the gospel. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:15, this is the verse before our text for the morning, Paul says this. He says, how from infancy, speaking of Timothy, from infancy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice here, he says, Timothy, you've been being taught this from infancy and you've known the holy scriptures. Now, when Timothy was in infancy, taught the holy scriptures, what scriptures was he being taught? Old Testament. There was no New Testament yet, okay? The Holy Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. And what are those Old Testament verses teaching Timothy? They're making you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Once again, I can bring up a lot of verses. Who's the focus of all Scripture? Jesus is. Paul says, look, Timothy, you've been reading, in our terms, Genesis to Malachi since you were a little kid. And I know what those scriptures are able to do. They're able to make you wise so that you look to Christ for salvation by faith. That's what Paul says here. Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus is what the Old Testament scriptures teach us. And of course, it's also the central message of the New Testament scriptures. And so the Word of God, from beginning to end, points us to Christ. And this is central because you cannot glorify God, you cannot enjoy God apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we have an uneasy conscience. We are able to recognize from general revelation and special revelation, there is a God, He is holy, there is me, I am not, I have a problem. But the scriptures point us to Jesus Christ. Consistently, passage after passage after passage, that we can know that we can walk with Him. If we look to Him in faith, we are cleansed, we are forgiven, we can enjoy a relationship with God. And then what that enables us to do is that enables us to glorify God. Everything in the scripture consistently points you and me back to Christ in the gospel. And let me be clear, this is not something you and I needed. I was not raised in the church. Paul couldn't have made this statement to me. I wasn't raised from infancy reading the scripture. When I was about 15 or 16 years old, God's Spirit began wrestling with me. I went to the church out of the purest of motives. I was chasing a girl and bumming cigarettes off of my buddies. That's why I was there. It's a great way to get saved, right? God in His mercy looked down and through that began to wrestle with my heart by His Holy Spirit. And at that time, I recognized my need for salvation. I saw Jesus Christ. I looked to Him in faith. But the message here is not that, wow, I needed that. I nailed that down when I'm 16. Now let's move on to the really important stuff, which is the way sometimes believers do it. How often do I need to be pointed to Christ? Every day. Every day I need to be pointed to Christ. I won't ask you to raise your hands. How many of you in here ever sin? How many of you in here, when you sin, have that guilty conscience that strikes you? How many of you would have an enemy that would come to you and say, how can you possibly pray to God? You disgust me. And what you need at that moment is a sure word from God that says, your sins are cleansed. They are separated east from west. I have forgotten them. I have put them behind you. I have cleansed you. That which is scarlet has now become white. You are pure by the blood of my Son. You'll never grow past that, nor will I. The scripture relentlessly points us to Christ in the gospel. And I want to tell you, if anything will cause you to glorify God and to enjoy God now and forever, it's the gospel and the person and the work of Christ. That's the first reason. Second thing that Scripture does to equip us and glorify and enjoy God is that God actually speaks to us through His Word. This is not only not just a record of what Paul thought about God, nor is it just a past record of what God spoke about Himself. When you encounter the Scripture, God speaks to you. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we can blow past these things and not pay attention to what they're saying. The writer says, so as the Holy Spirit says today, If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like you did in the rebellion, the time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me. Now, he's quoting here from Psalm 95, which had been written probably close to 1,000 years before the book of Hebrews. But notice, does he say, so as the Holy Spirit said, past tense, or does he say, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense? Present. What he had spoken 1,000 years before, the writer says, if you are reading and engaging Psalm 95, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you now, present tense. You want to glorify God and you want to enjoy him forever, you want to hear his voice. And let me tell you, you don't hear his voice by sitting under a tree somewhere and crossing your legs and saying some kind of silly mantra or something. You hear the voice of God by opening the scripture, and the Holy Spirit opens it to you and speaks to you. That's what God wants to do with you and me. When I became a believer, I immediately began to voraciously devour the scripture. And one of the chief reasons was, inside my soul, I knew the sovereign God was speaking to me. God speaks in his word. I have said this before, and I want you to understand this. I believe that if I am accurately speaking the scripture, God is in a sense speaking through me. But you need to understand one thing. There are 2 times in this meeting every single week you can absolutely, positively, no doubt know sovereign God is speaking. That is when Hannah stood up here and read the scripture, and when I read the text. You can know that you know that you know God is speaking. Do not be digging around in your purse, your pants, pocket, talking to your child or something else. Listen up. God is speaking to you right then. The only question is, am I listening? Am I tuned in? When we read the scripture, God speaks to us. And I would encourage you, just by the way, when you're reading the scripture, ask God to. Don't just do it for granted, but say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Open your word to me. Help me understand. Speak a word to my soul. Third way that the scripture equips us to glorify and enjoy God is the scripture shows us truth and error. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said this, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. How many of you know, as you go along out here, there's more than one or two opinions about what is right and what is wrong, what is truth, what is error, what is good for people, what is bad for people? Have you noticed that? People don't always agree on this stuff, do they? And have you noticed that we're not coming to more and more agreement as time goes on, but rather less and less? It's splintering. Things that were taken for granted 50 years ago are no longer taken for granted. And the things that were, you know, 50 years ago was not as taken for granted as it was 100 years ago, as it was 150. It's splintering, particularly in the West. Since the time of the Enlightenment, it has been splitting more and more and more. How do you and I, in the midst of that confusion, know truth and error? You get in the scripture. God's word is truth. I don't know about anything and everything else. When other people stand up, it may be true, it may not be true. I mean, you know, if you've looked, at one time we thought that, well, if journalists put it down, it's true. How many journalists have been caught just completely fabricating stories that absolutely weren't true? You remember the one guy won a Pulitzer Prize for it, and then they discovered the whole series of stories had been made up. Not true. All kinds of things are like that. But when you open the scripture, it's true. God is speaking to you and to me what's important. And if we're going to glorify God, we've got to walk in truth. We live in a culture that oftentimes says, well, you know, truth's not that important. But if I take this water and I'm convinced that it's water and it's actually poison and I drink it, but I'm really, really, really convinced that it's not poison, it's actually water, what's going to happen when I drink the poison? You mean if I'm really sincere about it, it's not going to change the chemical properties of it, I'm still going to be affected by it and I'm going to die? That's the way it works. If you walk in error and falsehood, it's destructive. Whether you got good intentions or not, intentions don't change it. We need to know truth. We need to know error. And that's shown in the Word of God. Fourth reason is that we are fed by God's word. Notice in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus is out and he's in the wilderness, you remember, and he's been fasting for 40 days. And after 40 days of not eating, what is Jesus? He's hungry, just like you and I would be. How hungry would you be if you hadn't eaten in 40 days? And Satan comes up and says, you know, I've heard this rumor that you're the Son of God. And if you really are the Son of God, then I'm sure you've got amazing powers. And if you've noticed, there's no food out here. You're a long way from food, but there's rocks everywhere. Why don't you speak to the stones, turn them to bread, and eat? And Jesus goes back to the book of Deuteronomy and says, you know, when the children of Israel wandered out here in this same wilderness wasteland, day after day after day, God gave them manna. And God, in Deuteronomy 8:3, tells us why he did that. And here's what it is. It's quoted in Matthew 4:4. God did this to show that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you and I don't eat for 40 days, are we hungry? But do we think we can get our soul to go by and rarely eat on the word of God? But see, what God said in the wilderness is, I gave you manna to teach you that you don't live on physical bread alone. You live by the word that comes from my mouth. And I taught you that by giving you manna. Jesus, sitting there hungry, says, I do not need to turn stones into bread. What I need is the word from the Father's mouth. That's what feeds me. Another place, you remember in John's gospel, when he's sharing with the woman at the well, the disciples come back and they say, you know, aren't you hungry? And Jesus says, I have food to eat you don't even know about. Your soul needs nourishment. And so does mine, just as surely as your body does. And while there are other things that are wonderful, nothing can feed it like the word of God. There is something about opening the scripture and realizing that God speaks to me, that it touches my soul and it feeds it. It is food. I know if I don't eat for a while physically, I get hungry. The same thing is true. If I am not in God's word for a period of time, I can tell you, I can sense it down in my soul. I can remember when I was running plebes at the Naval Academy in the summer of 1982, I was there and we were so busy, we were working hard, I was getting very little time in the scripture. And I can remember one evening where it had been actually a couple days and I'd hardly read the scripture at all. And I was exhausted. It was like 1 or 1:30 in the morning. I was getting up the next morning at like 5 o'clock to start the next day. But I can remember laying there in my bed and saying, I can sleep or I can read the scripture. And I actually opened up and read 1 John. Because I said, you know what I need more than sleep right now? My soul is hungry for the word of God. And if we think about it, if I hadn't eaten in a couple of days and I was still tired and wanted sleep, we'd take time to eat physically, wouldn't we? Well, the same thing's true with my soul. Are we hungry? Do we desire the word of God? Fifth thing that we get out of it, not only does scripture point us to Christ in the gospel, God speaks to us, shows us truth and error, and feeds us. The fifth thing is there is guidance for you and me. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the Lord said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Notice there's two categories of things. Secret things. Who do those belong to? God. And then there's revealed things. Where are the revealed things? Right here. See, God has revealed the most of the revealed things belong to us so that we can follow and do what God wants. There are many Christians who are trying to figure out what God's will is. And let me tell you, if you're trying to do that apart from the scripture, you're off on just a wild goose chase. You're after secret things. What God wants you to do is not hidden. God didn't say, how obscure could I make this so that my people wouldn't have a clue what I expect of them? But that's how a lot of Christians approach it. We've got 47 ways to discern the will of God. I can give you one. Open this. This is God's will. Who in here, let's be honest, Who would like to be prosperous and successful before God? God's told us how. It's very simple. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it at least once a week. Is that what it says? Go to church at least the Christmas season. How often are we told to meditate on it? Day and night, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. Now, that does not mean what someone twists today. That's not if you do this, you'll get a Cadillac or any of that kind of stuff. This is true prosperity and true success. You could be dirt poor and prosperous and successful because your soul feeds upon God, you know God, you glorify God, you enjoy God. And let me tell you, when you're in a pinch, you know that God is your source. But that comes from meditating day after day after day. In the last several years, I've been reading a number of books by a guy named Malcolm Gladwell, who's done a lot of research. And one of the books called Blink, amazing book, because he points out how much of our activity is actually controlled not by conscious thought, but by things going on deep within our subconscious. And he goes through all kinds of businessmen and different things where people are subconsciously being controlled in ways they don't even recognize. And when I read that, what I was struck by was that's exactly why God says you have to meditate day and night. Because how many times have you gotten in a situation and you reacted to something and then you were like, why did I do that? You did that because deep, 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 deep down inside, God's word had not sunk into some nook and cranny and crevice. But God says, if you want to know what to do, if you want to know whether to turn to the right or to the left, get in my word. You don't have to go buy 28 books from the Christian bookshop on finding the will of God. You just need to get in the scripture. And you need to do what God says in his word. He gives us guidance there, and what is pleasing to him, he has revealed right here in the scripture. The problem believers have today is not that they're not hearing the secret voice of the Holy Spirit. The problem is we're just being blatantly disobedient to what God revealed to us. That's the problem in the church today, right here. Are we in the Word of God, letting God speak to us and guide us? Now, next area is the Word of God is able to help us in a power, to give us power in the struggle against sin. Again, this is a struggle we all have. Wouldn't it be great, from our perspective, if I became a believer and there was no more struggle with sin? Man, that would be awesome. But is that the way it is in this life? It is not. And it will not be until you wake up in heaven and see Jesus and you've been completely delivered. You're going to have a struggle with sin. How do I deal with sin and its temptations? We're told that in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we are engaged in the struggle against sin, the chief thing that gives us power in that struggle is the word of God. There are other things. Fellowship is really important. There are other ways, but I want to tell you, apart from the scripture, we're not going to find the power in those areas. And I want to encourage you, it's one of the great resources. If you've got a particular besetting sin that you struggle with, get in the Word of God. Find what the scripture says about that sin. Meditate on those things. Memorize those things. I've actually gone through where I was having particular struggles and spent months finding, studying, meditating and memorizing. That was my quiet times for months on one particular topic, saying, God, I need you to cleanse my way in this area. Will you help me? That's God's word. That's the resource you and I need. It's not by gritting my teeth. How many of you know gritting our teeth and making New Year's resolutions does not resolve sin problems? It's law. It doesn't work. But God's word is powerful to transform and change those things. Last area is it is protection. Something you may not realize, but there is a devil and he doesn't like you. And you can't make a deal with him, and nor can I. We can hope he'll go away. Not going to happen. You are engaged in spiritual warfare if you're a Christian. You don't have to choose to engage in spiritual warfare. It's automatic. There is no choice. The only choice is whether you and I will be armed when the conflict comes or if we're simply going to get crushed. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And then he starts listing the armor. Notice when you get down to verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, notice there that the scripture, God's word, is our sword. Now, in the armor that they had back in the first century, the sword was both one of your main defensive weapons. You preferred when the guy tried to blow at you, you know, he'd strike at you with the sword, you'd try and block it with that. You'd keep him off of you with the sword. It's also the only offensive piece of armor that we're given. This is it, is the word of God. Think about it when Satan shows up and he tempts Jesus and he's trying to work on Christ. 40 days alone in the wilderness, he's hammering at him. He does it, and it's recorded three specific temptations. How does Jesus respond every single time? That's not fair. You shouldn't be coming to me now that way. Is that what he says? It's written. You think I need to turn stones into bread? No, what I need is the word of God. That's written. You think I need to jump off the pinnacle of the temple? No, I don't need to tempt God. Every time, it's actually, they're all from the book of Deuteronomy. He's recapitulating because every time it's the same temptations Israel faced in the wilderness. They did not turn to God and his word. They were just steamrolled over. Jesus, the true Israel, goes out to the wilderness, faces the same temptations, and every time says, no, it's written, and I'm going to stand on what is written. That's the same armor you and I have. If you want to stand in spiritual warfare, it's going to be the word of God. Now, think about those things that I just said. What that means is for us to glorify and enjoy God, the scripture points us to Christ in the gospel. God daily speaks to us through his word. It shows us truth from error. God feeds us by his word. He gives us guidance so we know which way to walk. He gives us power in our struggle against sin, and then the word is our main protection in spiritual warfare. How well am I going to do at glorifying and enjoying God if I don't have this? It's hopeless. I'm not going to be looking to Christ. I'm not going to know truth from error. I'm not going to hear the voice of God. I'm not going to have guidance. I'm going to be constantly walking the wrong way. I'm not going to be eating spiritually, so I'll be emaciated. I'll have no power against sin and no protection against the devil. Who thinks that sounds like a really enjoyable Christian life? Not going to happen. There is no other way other than the word of God. Now, what that means for us and what I want to encourage us to do today, the call from God, therefore, is to receive and pass on the word. This is why the scripture is central. It's not central because I just happen to like the Bible and I studied it, and so I think it's really important for us to do that. It's central because God says it's central. This is the chief means by which he works in your life, in mine. Now, what that means is, in the church, we need to have leaders who speak the word of God to us. I'm always concerned about this. We live in a very mobile society. I know over the coming months and years, some of you sitting in here are going to be called and are going to move other places. So I always want to make sure you understand when you go somewhere what you're looking for in a church. Here is front, center, number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Do you have a man of God that will stand in front of you and week after week after week speak and teach you the word of God? If you do, you can put up with whatever else is wrong. And if you don't, it does not matter how good they are at anything else, get away from it. It's not a church. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 says this. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance, or the keeping, the obeying of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Notice what a church leader does there. The church leader is devoted to studying the Word of God. Were there lots of committees Ezra could have been on there? Were there? They had all kinds of needs going on, like the city's fallen down, we have no wall, other things. There's a guy God sent named Nehemiah that came to fix all that stuff. What was Ezra devoted to? The study of the law of the Lord. Do you think there were probably some people who said, you know, we're having a hard time getting crops going, we got a wall to get built, and this Yahoo's in there with the Torah every day rolled out on his little scroll? If you don't think there were, you're kidding yourself. But what was the need of Israel? They had other people to do other stuff. Ezra needed to study God's word. Secondly, Ezra needed to obey God's word. You don't need a hypocrite who can tell you what the Bible means, speak it in nice flowery language, and then doesn't live it. Does the leader apply the word of God to his own life? And then is the leader able saying, I've studied it, I've obeyed it, now I'm going to teach it to you so that you can understand it and obey it? That is what you need in the church. Never, ever, ever settle for less. If I ever stand up here and start giving you silly sermons and not preaching through the text of Scripture, please stand up and tell me stop. Go somewhere else. Find somebody else, because I am not being a shepherd of your soul if I don't feed you. Nothing else will take care of your soul other than the Word of God. You don't need my opinions about what are the best movies out there, which candidate you should vote for, or anything else. There are better people for all that stuff. I am not devoted to that. You will find me day after day after day in God's Word so that I can study it, so that I can obey it, and so that I can teach you to do the same. That's my call. It's real simple. I like it. It's a good job. But it's what it is. Do not settle for something else. If Gary or me or Perry or anybody else ever starts standing up and not preaching God's word, come to us. Do not let the... This is how the church wanders. And you get people who are interested in anything and everything else except for the clear, consistent exposition of the Word of God. And nothing else will give you all those benefits. Second area is in our own personal lives, and particularly with the next generation. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, we quote this passage every time we do a baby dedication. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Now notice, this isn't God speaking. Ezra was a leader. This isn't a leader. This is just everybody in Israel. God says, the commandments I give you are to be upon your hearts. Take them in, read them, meditate on them, think about them. And here's what you do. Impress them on your children. Take them to church once a week, and then that'll be good enough. Is that what God says? How often are we to talk about God's word according to this passage? When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands. Write them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, the reason he's talking about the symbols, you know, and they got very literalistic about doing that, but what God was really saying is, everywhere I go, what am I confronted with? The Word of God. We're speaking it to one another. When we're in contact, I'm standing there and I look at my own hand, and what do I see? God's Word. I'm talking with Greg, and what do we see on each other's forehead? God's word. It's not about a literal thing. It means that when we're in contact, it is always God's word that is central, because that is what will build us up. And notice that it is a call there to receive God's word, to pass on the word, and to do this consistently. And the call is to the next generation especially. I cannot stress enough. It's not because we have a lot of young children here. It's because that's what the church is called to do. We are always, always, always one generation away from catastrophic failure. If we fail at passing it on, we fail. There are so many great churches. It breaks my heart to know a few years ago, Linda and I were going to Massachusetts. And we wanted to go up there and If you know me, I love Jonathan Edwards. So I thought maybe we could swing by Northampton and I could go see where Jonathan Edwards had been. And I could maybe go stand in the pulpit where he had and imagine that I could preach one-tenth as good as he did. And I started looking it up on the internet. You know what Northampton's famous for now? They ran Edwards off. They got mad at Edwards and they sent him away. And now, to the glory of God, their chief thing they're known for is we are the lesbian capital of the world. And they laugh. And Jonathan Edwards preached here at one point. Isn't that funny? Not particularly. Not particularly funny. The place where the Great Awakening, the epicenter of the Great Awakening in this country, almost entirely devoid of the Spirit of God. Because somewhere along the way, they stopped doing Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. They weren't passing it on to their children. We're one generation away from doing that. God calls us to do this. It is central to our mission. If we fail here, there is no way we as a congregation and our children and the congregation in the future will glorify and enjoy God forever. The word is simply central in that. So let me ask a couple questions here, and then we're going to actually have the worship team come up and we're going to sing a concluding song. Number one, in applying the word, these are a couple just simple questions. Do we see the importance of the gift of the word of God? This is a gift. Again, this is not to get you and I feeling bad about we don't read enough or whatever else. I want you to see this morning, this is a gift from God to you. And of all people in churches, if I went into most of our houses, we probably got multiple Bibles. I can sit there at my desk and I've got like three or four different English translations, Greek, Hebrew, they're all sitting right there. There are Christians who would give anything to have one page out of this book in their language. We've got the gift of God's word. It is here. God says every morning that he'll speak. Sandy, I'm waiting to talk to you. Jim, I am here to feed your soul. And it's as simple as you and I opening up and reading. God is saying, you want to know how to please me, how to glorify me and enjoy me forever? Open my word. I'm here to give you guidance. I'll show you truth from error. I will point you to Christ. You're struggling with sin. You feel like Satan is beating you up. God says, I have given you a treasure of power and protection and armor, everything you need, and it's as close as the word of God, right there in our hands. We have been given a rich gift. There are wonderful men and women of God have translated this, have brought it into our language, have helped us to understand it. There are great tools out there. This is a treasure, and it is the primary means of grace for you and me. If you want to grow strong so that you glorify God, so that you enjoy God, get in his word. There is no other way to do it. And the more you do it, the more you will find yourself hungering for, longing, desiring the presence of God in every area of your life. So that's the first question. Do we see the gift we've been given? Secondly, are we receiving the word? Are we really receiving? Again, please, guilt trips do no good. Don't leave out here and say, wow, I feel really bad about this. That does no good. That's just a salve for us so that I don't actually have to change. The question for you and me is, God is waiting to speak to us. If you are a believer, your soul longs for the word of God. It is there. We can sometimes forget that. We can crowd that out. We can feed it with other things. But our soul is longing for this. Our spirit is looking for a compass in the fog of this world. And God wants to encourage us. And I want to be his mouthpiece to encourage you today. Come to the word of God. Hear the word even that Myrtle spoke. Come, receive, hear God's word, get into God's word. Two simple ways to do that. Number one, each week when you come, come to hear God speak. God wants to speak through the scripture reading, through special words that might be spoken by somebody reading out of the scripture or whatever else. And God wants to speak through the teaching. And I want to encourage you. Take that and hold on to it. I am very, very encouraged, and I want to congratulate our congregation. The number of you that I know through the years have not only sat here and listened, but then have grabbed CDs or downloaded things off of the internet and re-listened to teachings, you have no idea what an encouragement that is to a shepherd's heart. And not because, wow, isn't it neat? People are listening to me during the week. I don't really care. I could care less about all that. It doesn't change my paycheck one penny. But it tells me that's somebody that is interested in the Word of God. They are letting God's Word shape their soul. Do you come ready to do this? Because we can do that, or we can be thinking, what time does the football game start this afternoon? You know, I've got this chore to do. I got that. We need to set this time aside and say, God, speak. Your servant listens. Shape my soul. And then secondly, each and every day, I want to encourage you. There's 100 different ways to get in the Word of God. If you're doing reading through the Scripture and it's honestly not feeding you, pick something different. There are years I have read through the Scripture. There are years that I have spent significant periods of time just meditating on one or two verses. Gary could tell you a few years ago, he one day led a devotional about Scripture memory, which spurred me back out of my Scripture memory. And I spent the whole next year going back over all the verses I'd memorized. Every day, I would just go through 15 or 20 verses that I'd memorized in the past. And every day, faithfully, God was speaking something to me out of one of those verses, something I'd memorized 25 years ago. He was speaking. Sometimes last year, I actually read through John Calvin and let him kind of lead and guide me in the Scripture. There are 100 different ways you can do this, but I encourage you, find one that is feeding to your soul, that is nourishing to your mind, and get in the Scripture. And every day say, God, speak to me. I'm listening. Open your Word to me. And then third thing, and last thing, is are we passing on the Word of God? I want to encourage you to do that. I have a task, and Gary and Perry and the elders, we have a task to speak the Word of God. But all of us have a task to speak the Word of God. If you notice each week, when I release us for a couple of minutes of fellowship, I don't say, we need 2 minutes to get ready for the teaching, so everybody just kind of dither around. What do I say every time? Share something good God is doing in your life. I'm choosing those words carefully. This is a chance for you and me. What we need to do, there is something that is encouraging if I get with Jim and he tells me, here's something God spoke to me. That stirs me up. And you know what that makes me want to do? I want to go and I want to hear from God as well. We need to encourage one another. If God is speaking to you in the Word, don't hold that to yourself. Share it with other people. In your small group, just in daily conversations, to encourage one another to be in the Scripture. Parents, I want to encourage you. Pass the Word of God onto your children. In family devotions, we read Pilgrim's Progress, we did Chronicles of Narnia, we did all kinds of different things through the years. But the central thing we did over and over and over and over again was I simply opened the Scripture and read it to my children. My children and I, in our living room, sat and quaked standing before the giant Goliath. We did that right along with David. My children and I watched with wonder as God cared for a young child that had been stuck in a wicker basket and chunked out in the thing, and then saw that child grow up and lead the people of God in the Exodus out of Egypt. We watched in wonder as the prophets heard from God and spoke, and then we watched those things being fulfilled through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Teach your children the Word of God. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology. It's very simple. Just open up and start reading the Scripture together. And for all of us, how many of us in this room are responsible for the next generation? All of us. It is not just the parents. If you want to be involved in sowing the Word of God into the next generation, it's as simple as seeing Jer and saying, I want to be involved in helping the next generation. You can be a helper. You can do whatever. It is not just parents that are needed to help train our children. All of us can be involved in sowing the Word of God so that the church is vibrant and strong. And 50 or 100 or 200 years from now, we'll all be sitting up in glory around the throne of Christ and looking down and saying, that church is still going strong. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to hear. And what the worship team is going to lead us in is the song, How Firm a Foundation. I hope they're behind me. This is a song we've sang a number of times before. It's an old hymn. And I want to encourage you to think about the great foundation God has given us in His Word. Listen to these promises and claim them as our own. And then we'll conclude with a word of benediction.